I'm going to be talking about being thankful, but I want to start out by saying I'm thankful to finally be worshiping among you. It's been a long time, but I just always find it hard to get away on Sunday, so you'll have to forgive me for that. But I am grateful to be here. I've met a lot of you throughout the year anyway, but it's really nice to be here, to hear your voices, to be with my brethren that I don't get to see much in Salem, just on the other side of town. So thank you so much for having me up here. Thank you for the opportunity of allowing me to worship with you and also to teach God's word before you. It's such a blessing for me for that. I want to talk about being thankful, and really, at the end of the sermon, when it's all said and done, I just want you to be thankful for two things. Go ahead and look with me at Psalm 106:1. It says, "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." As we look at that verse, you go through the Bible, and that's just something you see repeated over and over again. And it's something I really want us to grab a hold of. I really want us to just understand this. God is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting. And those are the two things I want you to get out of this lesson. So you can fall asleep now if you want, but those are the things I want you to get out of the lesson here. And to start out with, let me go ahead and bring up some holiday spirit, right? You take a look at this nice scene. We're getting ready for the holidays. And now let me just ruin it for you just a little bit. Take a look at this guy up here. What does that communicate to you? Here's what he's saying is, I wanted a Power Ranger. I just opened a Transformer. It's not a Power Ranger. Why don't you love me? This kid is angry. He's hostile. And you say, well, what's his problem? What's wrong with this guy? Why is he so worked up? Well, maybe he's just a high-energy kid. Maybe that's the problem. Or maybe he just has a short attention span. He didn't get the Power Ranger, doesn't want to wait for it, or maybe we might call him spoiled and say that's the problem. But really, the problem is he's unthankful. He doesn't appreciate what he has. The thing in his hands isn't the thing he wanted. And so he's angry about it, even though he has all these good things behind him. He's just not looking at him. He's not thinking about those other good things. All he's worried about is, I wanted a Power Ranger. I got a Transformer. Well, there's a few things he's missing. He needs to change his perspective a little bit. He's not thinking about what it is that he actually got. Maybe a Transformer can be fun. Maybe there's a Power Ranger still in the pile of gifts right behind him. He's just not considering what it is that he has. He's not considering all the good things that are before him. He needs some understanding. He isn't thinking about what I have here as a gift. I didn't have to earn it. I didn't have to work for it. It was just given to me freely. And there's many more gifts I didn't have to do anything for. And yet, here he is having this outrage. One thing for sure is he's not recognizing. He doesn't recognize what it is that he has there. He's not thinking about, how did mom and dad pay for all these presents? Maybe this year, his dad wanted to have a great Christmas. So although he's already working full-time, he took another part-time job and just really worked hard this year in order to save up money just to give all these good things to his child. And here his child is, not recognizing what's happening and not recognizing all the good things his dad did for him because he didn't get what he want right now. And finally, really, really comes down to his evaluation. When we say being thankful for something, another way we say it is, I appreciate it. Appreciation is really an accounting term. It's a way of, if you make an investment, and that investment goes up, it appreciates. It's assigning value to something. It's recognizing the value in something. And that's really the problem that he has is, he's not assigning value to what all these gifts he had. But the truth of the matter is, how often are we this guy right here? How often do we find ourselves holding something in our hands and saying, this isn't what I wanted? And we forget about all those gifts behind us, all those good things we have, all those things we didn't have to work for, all the things that God has given to us, but because the thing in my hands isn't what I wanted, and it's disappointing to me, and I don't like it, and I didn't think I would get this. And we just get so outraged. And yet we're not considering the whole big picture. We don't see the whole picture. We don't understand. We don't recognize what it is that God does for us. And ultimately, we don't appreciate it. We don't assign the right kind of value. We don't assign the right kind of value to these gifts that God has given to us. So here we are having this outrage because we didn't get what we want. You know, one way we can look at this is, how do I appreciate something? How am I supposed to look at things? And really, we can learn something by looking at Jesus. We always can. I don't have to turn to a verse. I just want to talk about a real basic thing that we see Jesus do consistently. Jesus thanks God for his food. Jesus doesn't strike me as someone who's superficial, does things because that's what you do, or these are the rules. Jesus was thankful for a meal. Jesus probably thought, God said he's going to provide for me, and here it is, it's time to eat, and I have something else to eat. Wow, he came through again. God is great. He provided for me what I needed when I needed it. And Jesus was truly thankful because he put the right value on a meal. You know, he recognizes every crop, every food requires God from start to finish. We can't make plants grow. We can't make rainfall. We can't make sunshine. We can't do anything required. We can't make a seed sprout. And when Jesus ate food, he appreciated it. He put the right value on that food. And he recognized, God did something for me here. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to appreciate what it is that we have and learn to be grateful for it. Well, if I was going to say, well, how do I learn to appreciate something? What can I do to change my perspective on that? My recommendation is, talk to someone who's done it, right? So let's go ahead and turn now to Revelation 4. We're going to read a couple points here. But where Revelation 4 takes us is into the throne room of God. And what you see is it's describing the scene, describing everything that's going on. And we pick up in verse 8, and it starts talking about what are these beings in heaven doing? How do they spend their time? Or how do they spend their eternity? In verse 8 it says, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" Now let's go ahead and move to 5 verse 8. What we see is there's a book that can't be opened by anyone, and finally Jesus comes in and he's worthy to open the book. And this is their response to Jesus coming in and being worthy. Verse 8. "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and behold, I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory forever, and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. We get this glorious picture of heaven, and we have these beings that are sitting at the throne room of God. And these beings, they see God. They understand what He does. Some of these beings have covered with eyes, so they see clearly. And when they see God, they can't help themselves but just to prostrate themselves and to praise Him, to sing His praises, to give the highest glory and honor to Him in every way. Every being that sees God worships Him. And think of how completely they worship Him. They worship them in body language. You see the elders falling down before Him, taking their crowns, their indication of their position and their prestige, and they take it off and cast it before the throne of God because God is the one who's worthy. They worship Him in humility. They recognize how much more glorious God is than any other thing. They worship Him with their voice. They shout out these high praises of God. They worship Him in song and sing songs about Him. They offer the prayers of the saints to Him. They agree with the other proclaimers. They shout Amen. They're enthusiastic and they're absolute in their praise. They say, there is no other God. There is no other one who deserves this glory. You are. And they're reverent. And what these beings understand is one simple thing. God is good. They understand perfectly God is good. He's good all the time, every day, everything He does, every inclination of His will, every word He speaks, every action He takes, every expression, every judgment, every command, everything about God is good. And they see that, and they get that, and they appreciate Him. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, it doesn't just say those beings in heaven are going to recognize God. It says everyone, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. When we see God, we're going to get it. And the point is, God is good. And we can see that. Now turn with me. We read Psalm 50, but turn with me to Psalm 50. I want to grab one quick point out of there. And I had him read most of it because I don't have time to preach it. And there are so many great verses about being thankful to God that met this context. So I just threw in a little extra there. But in Psalm 50, verse 12, here's God describing Himself, and I love this. He says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. God says, if I just wanted your animals, I wouldn't even tell you about it. I would just take it. It's mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. Everything is mine. Everything you have, every part of what you are is mine. And so if I just wanted to reclaim what was mine, I would. That's not what I want from you. What God says, this is what I want from you. When you see that I am good, when you see what I have done for you, here's what I want from you. Verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. There are three things God says I want. When you see I'm good, when you understand how much I have given you and how good I've been to you, I want you to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. What does that mean? Open up with me to Hebrews 13, verse 15. This just gives a quick explanation of that idea. It says, Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips that acknowledge His name. That's one way we can praise God, or that's one way we can offer a sacrifice to God. We can offer up the fruit of our lips. But there are other ways we can offer sacrifices to God. I've been thinking about it, and something that's been on my mind is, We take the Lord's Supper here. Back in the Old Testament times, when they sinned and they wanted to be cleansed of their sin, they had to slaughter their best animal. They had to take their best ram and bring it to the temple and kill it and burn it. And that's how they had their sins remitted. Sin cost them something. So I would ask, what have you sacrificed for God this week? You know, we come and take the Lord's Supper together. What sacrifice do you bring? One thing I was thinking, one sacrifice I thought we can bring is maybe we should make a point each week to try and live one day as righteously as we can. Make a goal that one day this week I am going to be as righteous as I can be. Not just one day, but try and be successful one day. Sometimes we fall short of those goals. Bring that as a sacrifice. Maybe 2 days, wherever you're at. You know, bring something to God that costs you something. Maybe an offering, right? Give something back to God, what He's given to you. But the point is, give of yourself. Let it be a sacrifice and not just taking a freebie. Perform your vows to the Most High. This is one I think about. Each one of us that are Christians, at least, have told God, whatever your word says, I'm going to do that. Perform your vows. Try and change your life. Try and line up what you're doing so that it matches what the Word of God says. Make an effort. You know, we say, whatever your Word does, I'll do. And then we just don't bother finding out what it is. Is that keeping your vow? Ignorance doesn't quite count for that, right? We need to find out what God wants us to do. Read our Bibles. Ask somebody. Pay attention in class. Whatever it is, find out what God's Word says and do that. Change your life. Don't worry about what it costs you. Fulfill your vows. This last one is great. It says, call on the Lord in the day of trouble. You say, well, what does God want me to do? How does He want me to thank Him? One way God wants us to thank Him is by relying on Him. We all have our ways of dealing with things. He's like, don't turn to your normal ways. Don't turn to things in this world for comfort and security. Don't turn to your own habits or your other gods, whatever you put before me. Turn to me. Ask me for help. Let me be the one who delivers you so that you can glorify me. God says, rely on me. That's what you can do to thank me. So when we see God as good, He says, offer sacrifices, keep your vows, and rely on me. Turn to me. Let me be your rescuer. Don't let those other things, don't let things on this earth be your rescuer. And so here's the thing. Let me illustrate. If this building here, this is the historical Newcomb building, This is the historical Newcomb Hotel in Quincy, Idaho, or Quincy, Illinois. That doesn't matter so much. I thought it was a nice-looking building. And you look at it, it's you know a nice brick infrastructure, beautiful building. It was picked up by the city, and they were going to restore it. And one night, it caught on fire and just burnt down. It was a complete loss. And they had to tear it down. And this is a picture of it being torn down. And the next point I want to make is that if God is good, if He makes all these good things, then I'm the wrecking ball. When I think about how much time I've spent, how much energy I've expended, ruining, destroying, and tearing down the good things God has made, it's just nauseating to think about. God gave me a perfect soul. I ruin that. You know, God gives me opportunities, and I ruin those. God gave me a family, and I cause a lot of problems there. I let my temper dictate my actions sometimes. I bloat myself up. I pump myself up like I'm the biggest thing in the room, and everybody else is less important than me. I just don't appreciate those good things that God does. And I become that wrecking ball. I become the destroyer of good things. And that's something we need to deal with as well. In Isaiah 59, turn with me there. Verses 1 through 3, God is talking to Israel, and he says, it's not that my arm is too short, and I can't rescue you. It's not that my arm is too short. It's not that my ears have become dull, and I don't hear you. It's that your iniquity has caused a separation between us. It's that your sin has caused me to hide my face from you. I can't see you because of the sin. You imagine if you just were shoveling manure, and you just shovel a pile, and it gets higher and higher and higher until God just can't see you behind all that manure. And that's what we do to ourselves. That's what we do to our relationship with God. When we talk about iniquity, that's perverting God's justice. That's making an innocent man guilty and a guilty man innocent. That's turning God's law upside down. And what we like to do is we justify. We make up a lie about that. We say, no, it's okay because I have these reasons. And we start perverting what God said, one little justification, one little lie at a time. And the other word, sin, means missing the mark, but when it really, to really get a good picture of sin, in Judges 20, verse 16, it talks about the 700 left-handed Benjamite slingers who could sling a stone at a hare and not miss, who can sling a stone at a hare and not sin, without sin. And so that's the idea, is trying to hit something and missing the mark. And so when we think about our relationship with God, it's not that God can't save us, it's that we cause so many problems. In Luke 18, 11, this is the parable where the Pharisee and the tax collector are praying. And the Pharisee says, I thank you that I am not like other men. I am not a swindler or unjust or a liar or a thief. I'm not like that tax collector over there, Lord. I keep your rules. I tithe. I do all these great things, Lord, so I'm better than that guy who breaks your law openly. And he just puffs himself up. He thinks compliance with the rules is what saves him, what makes him righteous. I'm righteous because I comply. You know, we build ourselves up with that. We despise part of God's creation because we're trying to build ourselves up. We break something good. In Romans 1:21, it says, they did not give thanks and they did not honor God, so they fell into sin. And that really gets right down to it. You stop giving thanks when you don't appreciate something, when you don't recognize the value of what God does. And finally, let's turn to Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient. This is Paul talking to Titus. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly. What Paul said is, I used to be a destroyer of God's good things. But it's his loving kindness that has restored me. This word loving kindness in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word hesed. And really, to get a full understanding of it, you have to combine four English words, I think. Strength, loyalty, love, and mercy. Strength. God is strong enough to do what he says he's going to do. If God says he's going to do it, he will follow through. He will not relinquish his obligation. He is strong enough so we can count on him. Loyalty. It doesn't matter how much of a separation I put between me and God, how many ways I destroy his good things, how little I appreciate what God has done. God, I may turn my back on him and I may walk away from him, but he never turns his back on me. He's loyal to me. He's always right there waiting for me to repent, hoping for me to repent. God is loyal. Love. It doesn't matter how ugly I am. God has affection for me. He cares for me. He'll do what's best for me, not looking at what I've done, but because of his character and his love. And finally, mercy is he's willing to relent. And when you combine all those words together, that talks about God's loving kindness. And everlasting is everlasting. You can never expend it. You can never run out. There's no amount of sin. No, however many times I sin and go back to God, he will forgive me. And so when we talk about his loving kindness as everlasting, what that's saying is, God is so awesome. I cannot separate myself from him. If I turn back to him, he'll forgive me. And so then we talk about these two ideas. God is good. You can look at the good things of God, right? You can look at how he's blessed your life, how he's given us many things to rejoice over. The Greek word grace is charis, and it's the root word kara, which is joy. And so you think about grace, you have to think about rejoicing. You have to rejoice about what God has done for us. He's forgiven our sins. God's loving kindness is everlasting. This idea is just throughout the Old Testament. These two ideas, God is good, and you can rejoice in that. But when I start destroying the good things God has made, I can rejoice that God will restore me. It's just awesome to be loved by God. So what do we do? What has God asked us to do? In Psalm 50, 14 through 15, we talked about is offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, pay your vows to the Most High, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will rescue you. We need to do those things. God says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, this is a great verse. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks always, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You know, three things to do. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks always. We can do that. When we consider how good God is to us, we can rejoice always. Because God will never leave us. His loving kindness is everlasting. It's such a sweet thing. And so now the question becomes, what do I do? In what way? And this is really an interesting thing. As I was researching thankfulness, I just went through and concordant search, all the thanks, you know, any root word thank, I read the verse. And as you read through it, what you start seeing is there's a few things that it says, when I feel thankful, I do this. And this is something we all can do. It says, when I feel thankful, I sing praises in the assembly. And he's like, I'm so thankful to God. And usually it goes something along the lines of, God is so good and his loving kindness is everlasting. I will sing your praises in the assembly. That's how you'll read it. It's just that idea is, when I sing among brethren, I'm not just joining in a chorus. I am telling people, this is how good God is. Let me tell you. Let me sing about it because I agree with these words. It says, I am so thankful, I'm going to make an offering to God. We can do that through thanksgiving, but just thanking God, recognizing him, appreciating the good things he's given us, and offering prayer, just constant prayer. It says, I am so thankful to God, I'm going to praise his works and his word. It's just they say, I just can't say enough good things about God's works. I can't say enough good things about how God has blessed me, how he's worked in my life, how he's delivered me, how he's cleansed my soul time and time again. I can't say enough good things about how he tells me spiritual truths that I can do and I can live by and I can be righteous. You just start talking about, what has God done for me? How great is he? How sweet is his loving kindness? And then it says, I am so thankful to God, I want to proclaim his name among the nations. I want to tell everybody who doesn't know God how good my God is, how good our God is, how much he has loved us, how much he has blessed us. So in the end, it comes down to two things, right? Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. It doesn't matter if you're looking at the good things God has made or you're looking at the way he restores you when you don't appreciate them. Either way, God is good and his loving kindness is everlasting. I want to go ahead and end in Psalm 95. And this will serve as an exhortation for us all, but also an invitation. And let's go ahead and start reading in verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And really, that's how I feel when I think about the goodness of God. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. We are his sheep, and we are his people. And if you're here, and you would like to know the loving kindness of God, if you would like to experience how everlasting his love is, if you're here, and you are the wrecking ball, and you need to change what you're doing, if there's any way we can help you, then today, if you've heard his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, let's go ahead and stand and sing the song of invitation.